Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are going to continue in our series on Ephesians, and we're very excited. We're going to do Relationships Part 2. So if you've been following along, we're going to continue on that. So we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 17. Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught with him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you."
Amen.
All right. Now, there's a lot in there, okay? We could just go home right now and just marinate on that. But one of the main things we want to focus on today is this concept of the old self versus the new self. Paul talks about this idea that we need to put off the old self and all the old ways, all the things the world tells us to do, and we need to put on the new self, which is God's plan, which is God's, you know, plan for our lives. And, that change is essential for relationships. If you want to have healthy, strong relationships, you've got to get this concept inside of you, this idea to really change. And not just a surface change, not just a small change, but a deep, big, radical change, a night and day change. You know, there's an old story that's attributed to St. Augustine. Some historians are not sure if it's true, but the story goes that Augustine, when he was a younger man, was very promiscuous. And he was, you know, very sexually active and philandered with prostitutes and all this stuff. And when he became a Christian, he put off his old self and put on the new self and completely changed. And the story goes, one day he's walking through town, and one of the prostitutes who he used to frequent sees him, makes eye contact with him, and starts calling out to him. Now, he's trying to do the new life, so he just keeps on walking and going the other way. But the woman thinks, well, maybe he didn't recognize me. So she's calling out to him, "Augustine, Augustine." And he's still ignoring her and just walking the other way. So finally, the woman in desperation says, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine turns and looks at her and says, "Yes, madam, I know, but it is not I." Amen, right? Yeah. The idea being that, you know, when he put off that old self, it's like a brand new person.
Right.
Now, if that story is too old-fashioned for you, there's a new change that I've seen with someone very famous that's in the news right now. It's this guy. Here is someone that has claimed to make a really, really big change, that has put off the old self and put on the new self. There's two interviews I want to show you. They're only a year apart, okay? Here is the old Kanye. So, very cavalier, laughing it off. No big deal. I look at porn even though I have daughters. You know, it hasn't changed me at all, right? Now, a year later, talking about the same subject, look at how he is.
Amen.
Now, yeah. Now, that is a big change. That is night and day. Now, what caused that change? Well, he's saying it's his relationship with Jesus. He's saying that God, you know, he's now become a Christian and he's wholehearted about it. And he used to sing about Jesus and God, almost saying like, I am God, you need to worship me. And now he's singing about Jesus. He has a new album out called Jesus is King. Last week it was number one on the charts. Relevant Magazine, yeah, you can clap for that. Relevant Magazine said that since the album has released, Google has tracked a spike in people doing internet searches about Christianity that times out when the album came out. All of a sudden, people are like, wait, what's going on, you know? When people make a change that big, it can have a huge impact. It can have a huge influence. Now, some people are skeptical. Some people are saying, okay, wait a minute, though. Has he really changed? Because Kanye goes through a lot of phases, if you follow Kanye, you know. And when Kanye gets into something, he really gets into something, okay? So how do we know this is fit? You know, and the truth is, I don't know. But to address the skepticism, someone asked him about it. James Corden on his show asked him about it, and I want to play this really quick. So I think that's pretty, you can clap for that. Now here's the thing, people still might be skeptical though, because they're like, yeah, but do you know what he did just last year? Do you know? But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know what? This is how people felt about the Apostle Paul. When Paul first came around, he used to be Saul, you know, just like Kanye used to be Yeezus, you know, like Paul used to be Saul, and instead of converting people to Christians, he was killing Christians. And when Paul first started out, people were like, whoa, is this for real? I don't know if we can really trust this guy or not, you know. So I sure hope it's real. I sure hope it's sincere, because when someone makes a change like that, it can be powerful. At the very same time, you know, If it's not real, that will be really, really damaging. At the same time that Kanye is kind of making this a reawakening, there's another celebrity that is now kind of falling from grace. There's this guy, John Christie. He's a comedian. And I was following him very closely because his comedy was all about Christianity, kind of church humor, completely clean. And he was really gaining popularity. He was touring all over the world, making lots and lots of money. He even got a Netflix deal. And now all of a sudden it's come out that, you know, he was having inappropriate relationships with women and he's apologized for it. And, you know, it's like whenever something like this happens, I'm like, no, you know, because obviously we all need grace. We all mess up. Mm-hmm. But when someone in the spotlight who claims to be a Christian does this, it gives people evidence to say, see, it's all fake. People don't really change. You know, that's not for real. And they use it as evidence. You know, and the problem is, though, is that sometimes we can maybe be harsher on celebrities because they're in the spotlight. But we need to remember that people are watching us as well. Mm-hmm. And even though everything you say is not written up in a magazine or plastered on a website, there's neighbors, there's coworkers, there's family members that are watching what you do as well. So in that same sense of like gut punch, when you see someone who claims to be a Christian do something blatantly non-Christian and you feel like, oh, why did they have to do that? We need to have that same sense of, you know, responsibility with our lives. You know, are we really making that change? So it's this idea of old self, new self, right? And we want to talk about what that means. And as we were reading the scripture, you might have noticed, Paul starts rambling over all these topics. He's bouncing back and forth between purity and anger and integrity. And it seems like it's all over the place. And it's almost like, Paul, pick a topic. Come on. You know, like you can drill down on any of those. And I was struggling when I was putting this message together with Leslie about like, well, what do all these things have in common? They seem so random and so different. And the truth is that if you think about it, all the topics that Paul bounces back and forth in that passage can all be connected through this concept of relationships. Okay. They all, you know, that all those things are incredibly damaging when we use the old self ways to our relationships with our family, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. But when you use God's plan in the new self, they're incredibly healing and creating relationships. So we want to just drill down on some of the things that Paul was talking about here. We want to talk about impropriety versus integrity, sensuality versus spirituality, and hostility versus harmony. And the idea is that like these things are relationship killers or they're relationship creators. Which one do you want to have in your life? So the first one, impropriety versus integrity. Your SAT word for the week is impropriety, and it means a failure to observe standards or show due honesty, improper language, behavior, or character. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, therefore, each of you, did I do it? Oops. Is it not going? Sorry. There we go. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Have you ever had someone lie to you? What does that do to your relationship? You know, trust is essential for relationships. In Ephesians 4, 28, he says, "He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but we must work, doing something useful with our hands that we may have something to share with those in need." Again, have you ever had someone steal from you? That erodes trust. It puts you constantly on guard. Sometimes we can feel justified in lying or stealing because we feel like, well, everyone around it does it to us. People lie to me, so I'm going to lie back. People steal from me, so I'm just going to take back what they stole. But that's not God's plan. You know, God says that we have to speak truthfully to one another, even when it makes us look bad, even when it's embarrassing, even when it means we'll have to face consequences. When we're honest with each other, this builds hope, trust. You know, recently, Leslie confronted me about something that she felt I was not being honest about. And in my mind, I was not lying. I was just withholding some information. I was just not giving all the details. But in retrospect, I was leaving out the details because I didn't want her to get mad, and I didn't want her to tell me I couldn't do what I wanted to do. So we talked it out, and it was kind of a big fight. I really hurt her very, very deeply. And it wasn't so much the thing, but it was the breach of trust. So ultimately, she forgave me. But then the next day, after we had this great talk, something else popped in my mind and said, oh, you know what? I bet she'd probably feel the same way about this thing, too. So then I was like, we just had a fight. I don't want to do it again. Like, you know. But I was like, okay, I'm just going to tell her. And all day I was nervous about it, and I thought she's going to be mad. We're going to have this huge fight all over again. But when I finally had the courage to just say it and bring it out in the open, her response was completely opposite than what I thought it would be. She was really moved that I was honest with her. And what I was afraid might drive us further apart actually brought us closer together. So speak truthfully to one another. Mm-hmm. You know, God's plan says don't steal. Most of us don't struggle with robbing banks, right? But we might be tempted to take things that everybody else does. You know, recently I had a conversation with a brother in the fellowship here about a situation at work. And I don't want to embarrass him, so I'm going to change his name, okay? So let's say that this brother's name is Roth Joshberg, okay? So just hypothetically. So this brother, Roth, texts me. And he says, you know, hey, I was working on a project at work and it accidentally got deleted. Should I still bill the client for the hours it will take to redo the work? And I was like, well, whose fault was it that it got deleted? And he was like, well, it was mine. I didn't hit save. And I was like, oh, you should have been like Jesus. Jesus always saves. Boom. You know, so like. And he was like, yeah, okay. That's what I thought. Now, admittedly, you might think, well, that's such a small thing. That's such a little thing. And a lot of people might just bill the extra hours, you know, and they might just say, whatever, you know. And maybe your boss would be fine with that. I don't know. You should ask your boss. But I was so blown away by his level of integrity. Mm-hmm. Just the fact that he would ask the question showed that he cared deeply about doing mm-hmm. the right thing. And if you know this brother Roth, that's just how he is, you know. So God's plan is not just that we don't steal, but it's that we work hard. Hard enough that we have enough to share. That's going the extra mile. I was hanging out with Cesar Coronado this week, and he was telling me about his job. And he talked about how he started off as a doorman, and then he worked really hard, and people were impressed with him, and he got some certifications, and now he's worked his way up all the way to being a super at this dormitory at NYU. And part of the perks of that particular job, or one of the necessities of that job, is you have to live in the building. So they actually get to live in a really nice apartment. It's really big. And you know, in New York, space is a big deal. And he's done such a good job that he has another friend on the Upper West Side that's trying to recruit him to work in his building. And one of the things he was talking with me about is that, you know, it's kind of tempting because that other job would pay even more. But they're considering not taking it because he wants to still have that nice, spacious apartment because he likes to have people over and have mm-hmm. church activities there. And again, I was blown away by the integrity because it wasn't about how much can I get, how much can I earn, how much can I accumulate. It was like, how can I use what I've been given to share with others and to meet others' needs? Leslie's going to briefly talk about integrity here.
Amen. When I think about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, one of the things I was really thinking about is we really need to make sure we do the work to take off the old self first before you put on the new self. Because imagine if you went for a run or took a spin class, salsa, hot yoga, whatever it is. You get super sweaty. You come home. You take off those gross, sweaty clothes, shower. And then would you go back and put those sweaty clothes back on? Like, that would be really gross. Your friends would kind of stay away from you. Or if you, like, went home and you're like, you know, I'm sweaty, but I'm good. I'm just going to throw a shirt over this. Like, we just wouldn't do that. And I think it's the same thing spiritually. It makes no sense to be cleansed by the waters of baptism and then put on our old ways of being or not really do the work to take off the old self so that we can put on the new self. Because otherwise, that smell and the stench of our old self eventually comes through. And it really is a process. You know, and I think about the scripture in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think, you know, John has done such a great job of, like, getting that word metanoia in our head, like we all walk around with that. And it really is that concept of, like, in order to go from the old self to the new self, we really have to change and transform our mind. And it's inner work that we have to do. It's not just behavior modification. Right. It's the inside has to change, and then our behavior, our actions, our speech will reflect the work that we've done on the inside. And it is that process. It's a daily process, right? The same way we think about the scripture, daily we need to take up our cross. And it's the same way we get dressed every day, right? You don't wear your same old clothes every single day, hopefully, right? We take the old clothes off, put the new ones on, that every single day we need to be thinking about this. And specifically with relational integrity, you know, I was thinking, you know, the word integrity means having moral uprightness, strong moral principles. And that's a great quality to put on and wear and to have in our relationships. We want that in ourselves, and we definitely want that in our friends if it's going to be someone that we get close to. But what if you put on that moral uprightness? You put on those moral principles, but you haven't done the work to take off your pride. That integrity will eventually turn into self-righteousness and legalism, lording over, a lack of compassion, a lack of empathy, right? So we always have to do that work because we can really be trying to put on something very valuable, something godly. But if we're not doing that work to really take off the old self and take off that pride, it ends up being something that God never intended. Yes. You know, on the flip side of pride is shame. If you don't really do the work to take off that shame, when you put on integrity, it easily turns into perfectionism. Because there's always that looming feeling of inadequacy, of not being good enough, of feeling worthless. And therefore, am I really saved? Is God's grace actually enough for me? Am I really loved by God? And both of these really affect our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with ourselves. And I think to qualify, you know, it's like we're always, like, taking off the old self is that daily process. It's not something we do once. It's the same way you don't get dressed once. Like, you're constantly having to change. And while we're in that process, we get to do it under the umbrella of God's grace.
Yeah.
Like, we get to work through that process and figure out how to take off the old and put on the new while we have his grace, while we have that salvation, to really give us that confidence and that love.
You're so awesome. It's such a great point because, you know, this letter was written to Christians. So the old self, new self was not a one-time thing that happened at baptism. This was something that the church needed to be reminded of, and the church needs to continue to do. All right, so the next idea that we want to talk about is sensuality versus spirituality. Sensuality is indulging in physical pleasure. You know, whether that's drinking or sex or impurity or like all of kind of the gluttonous things that we want to do to just give us that pleasure, that carnal pleasure, okay? Spirituality is the concept of finding joy and contentment in God's plan, in things of the Spirit, things that we can't necessarily touch, taste, or see right away, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, again, he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, having given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You know, the old self that we have to battle with and put off every day is obsessed with every physical pleasure, sex, alcohol, food, drugs, you name it. We're so obsessed with those things that we harden our hearts and give ourselves over completely to those pleasures, regardless of what it does to our relationship with God, regardless of what it does to our relationship with our families, with each other. We just want that pleasure. And when we give ourselves over to it that fully, our hearts get hard. And this leads to every kind of impurity. The deceitful desires that we think those things are going to make us happy, but really they're corrupting us. Mm-hmm. The continual lust for more. We live in a time where we're constantly inventing new ways to be impure. Yes. We now have websites, apps, virtual reality, video games, even robot brothels, all designed with how to help us give in to all those carnal, sensual desires. And those desires are deceitful. It destroys families. It destroys relationships, both present and future relationships you plan on having one day. Right. We think it's going to satisfy us, but the truth is it never does. That phrase, a continual lust for more, is scary if you stop and think about it. That means it never ends. Mm-hmm. You will always want more and more and more. It's an addiction. It will enslave you. You know, Lisa Ling has a program on CNN called This Is Life, and she recently did a special on porn addiction. And I want to show you a brief clip from that show. Did you see the pain in those men as they're sharing about it? They thought it was going to give them a quick moment of pleasure, but it has devastated their lives. They feel so empty. They feel so hollow. That young man feels like he can't even talk to a girl. If you're lucky enough to have not gotten involved in that stuff, stay on that path. Do yourself a favor. If you have, please get help, because this stuff will enslave you. It will always, you'll have a continual lust for more. It will never stop. And I know that for the singles out there, that this can be a really challenging thing, because our culture is obsessed with sex and sensual pleasure, and you can start to see all of it going around and all your TV shows and all the music and all the billboards and even shampoo commercials, and you can feel like, man, I am missing out. Mm-hmm. And all these other people get to do this and I don't, and that's really, really hard, and I get it. But at the risk of trivializing this topic, that sex is kind of like the Popeye's chicken sandwich, okay? There's so much hype around the Popeye's chicken sandwich. And it was selling out everywhere. People were going crazy. People were getting in fights in the drive-thru over this sandwich. They were crashing their cars in the drive-thru over this sandwich. And eventually, this even happened. So it's like when you see everyone talking about, like, oh, it must be that good. It must be that amazing. Everyone's having it. I want to have it. I need that chicken from Popeye's, right? So I waited in line. I waited in line for an hour. And the cashier was getting angry. He was like yelling at people. People were cursing at each other, but I was very patient. And I got the chicken sandwich. And I'm not going to lie, it was good. It was really good. But I cannot say it was getting a fist fight good. I will not say it was damaged my car in a drive-thru good. And I will definitely say it is no way near get stabbed in a parking lot good, okay? Now, everybody hypes sex, and everyone says sex is so great, sex is so great. And I'm not going to lie, sex is good, okay? God created it to be good in the context of marriage, okay? Mm-hmm. He made it to feel good. But sex is not worth damaging your present and future relationships good.
Right.
Sex is not worth getting, amen. Sex is not worth getting addicted to porn good. Sex is not worth carrying around a bunch of emotional baggage for the rest of your life. Good. Sex is not worth becoming a parent before you're ready. Good. Sex is not worth hardening your heart to God and others. Good. Mm-hmm. If I never get to have a chicken sandwich for the rest of my life, if it means I don't get stabbed, I'll avoid the chicken sandwich, okay? And you might even think, you know, well, what if that chicken sandwich is better than the chicken sandwich I got? No. It's you need to hold on, okay? Leslie wants to talk about this briefly. God's plan.
Yeah, I mean, God created sex. So he's the one that knows how it should be used. He made it. And one of the things I think is really cool about what God did is he also created the hormone oxytocin. Oxytocin is a hormone that's released during sex, and it's actually the same hormone that's released when a mother is nursing her infant. It's called the bonding hormone. And that's what it does, is that it helps bond. It's like relational glue. And so if you imagine a mother, the way a mother is bonded to her infant, you can't imagine them having the attitude of, well, this one isn't really working out. So I'm just going to trade it in and I'm going to get a new one. Or I've just kind of grown out of this infant. So I'm going to move on to a different one. Or I'm just kind of tired of this infant. Like, we just wouldn't think about that. It wouldn't make any sense. Because we know the way a mother would be bonded to her infant. That thinking about her switching from infant to infant is like, it's like you can't even wrap your mind around it. And, you know, God created it so that this hormone would be released during sex to help you relationally bond and glue you to your spouse. Because it's supposed to be in that lifelong committed relationship. And that bond really helps strengthen that relationship, that commitment, that bond to get you through those hard times and the ups and downs that happen in the relationship. But what happens if we don't use sex the way God intended? So I want you to imagine this. You have two pieces of paper and you glue them together. And then you rip those two pieces of paper apart and then you glue them to new pieces of paper. And then you rip those apart and repeat the process. And each time you separate the paper rips. It shreds. Parts of it are left behind. And you kind of end up with these scraps that have missing pieces and pieces left behind. And it doesn't look like it did in the beginning. And I think that's what happens to us emotionally on our inside when we don't use sex God's way. Because that oxytocin is like that glue. And when you switch from partner to partner, it's like there's just part of you being ripped. And then stuck again, and then ripped and stuck again. And it leaves parts of you just tattered. And so, you know, God created it to really be this incredible thing. But when we do it the world's way, we really leave ourselves shredded and tattered.
That's great. All right, so for our last point, we're going to talk about this idea of hostility versus harmony. You know, in hostility, there's a lot of anger in our world. And there's a lot of differences, and people seem to be at each other's throats all the time. Harmony is this idea, is that you can take different things. You can take different notes that sound very different, but when you put them together in the right way, they create something beautiful. The old self is like, let's fight it out and just like bicker and destroy and bite each other. Harmony is God's plan for when we can take those differences and work them together. And anger is something that we have to learn how to navigate in order to make that happen. Leslie's going to talk about that concept right now.
A lot of times I think anger gets a bad rap. I think it's a very misunderstood emotion. And often when we think about anger, or we've experienced anger in ourselves or from another, it's generally very negative and in a destructive context. But it's one of these things where, like, God created anger, and God gets angry. Like, we see it talking about it in the scriptures. But often, as a Christian, we can feel like anger is just wrong, and it's just sin, and we shouldn't be angry. And so often when those feelings come up, our immediate response is like, I shouldn't be angry. I need to disown and get rid of this anger. But then it makes me think, well, then we're getting rid of and disowning an aspect of God. And so we have to kind of think about it differently, right? Because I think sometimes we can pretend that we're not angry, and we use other things like, I'm just stressed, or frustrated, or annoyed. And we kind of use these other words that we might be more comfortable with, instead of really understanding that what this is actually anger, and figuring out how do we keep, you know, the part of anger that really reflects God, but not letting it be destructive in the wrong way. And I think, you know, thinking about anger, it's a secondary emotion, which means that usually hurt or fear happen first. But those emotions can be even more uncomfortable to have because they feel so vulnerable. Or we can see them as weak. So we can move very quickly to anger because that's more of a protective, defensive stance. And as uncomfortable as anger can be, it feels way more secure and way more safe than feeling hurt or afraid. Mm. And so, you know, it's really thinking about that. Anger is a signal that something has happened. Something has made me feel hurt, has made me feel afraid, that there is a problem that's going on. And it's also God created anger to be a destructive emotion. So that if it's directed properly, it can help destroy the problem. It's actually a sin destroyer. So as a Christian, we've got to figure out how to have a healthy relationship with anger because we'll need it in our life, right? And, you know, I think, but we have to figure out how do I use this so that I can be like God. You know, if anger is directed constructively, it can give the energy, motivation, focus, and drive that is necessary for change. It can be used to destroy and tear down things so that we can start anew, so that you can have that new self. It can be a problem solver. It can lead to creativity and being able to think outside the box. You know, when I think about Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it will benefit those who listen. And then in verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You know, when I look at these two passages, I see that they're both anger-driven. But 31, right, is talking about putting off the old self, right? This destructive form of anger. And 29 is about putting on the constructively directed anger. Because the truth is, we wouldn't really need verse 29 unless you were upset about something.
Yeah.
Like, if we're good, I'm not really having to be like, okay, I better really make sure no unwholesome talk comes out of my mouth and that I'm doing something beneficial because I'm just so connected to you and we're having such a great conversation. You know, it's like, I don't have to think about that. That kind of will happen. When I need to think about this is when I feel hurt.
Yeah.
I feel like there's been an injustice. I feel afraid and unsure and I don't know what's going on. That's when I have to think about this scripture, right? And, you know, I think when we're in the verse 31 place, right? The anger, bitterness, brawling, rage. There's a lot of work that needs to be done so that we can move into the verse 29 place. And this is one of the places where I think a lot of times we can try to just put on verse 29 without doing the work to get rid of verse 31, right? And so I think that's why, you know, sometimes you can be in a certain relationship and we just feel like, you know, no matter what I do, I just can't talk to this person. Have you ever had those feelings? Yeah. Maybe it's a spouse, a family member, a roommate, someone at work, someone at school, you know? And it's like oftentimes we're in that place and we can feel like verse 29 is impossible because of this person. And it's really, verse 29 is impossible because we're still in verse 31 place, okay? We need to get rid of that old. So I want to talk a little bit about the process of that because I think sometimes we don't acknowledge the fact that being a Christian really is a process. And it's not this switch that happens. We just don't automatically go, oh, I'm in verse 31. I'm just going to go into verse 29 and move forward, okay? I don't know about you. That does not work for me. So this week, I was really angry. And I mean angry. Not like I wouldn't even, it wasn't mad, frustrated, irritated. It was like it would start off like anger. And then it like all of a sudden I like woke up one morning and I was like, oh my gosh. Like inside feels like demonic rage. Like it was like anger. And I was just like, oh, like, like I don't know if I can function. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to be like interacting with anybody or anything, because it just felt this like anything that is in front of me, I am going to annihilate it. I don't care. I can't think. Like, I'm just, okay, just to be real, that was the place I was in. And, you know, it's one of those where I'm like, okay, I'm in a bad place, but my anger is my responsibility. It doesn't matter what caused it. Doesn't matter what hurt, what injustice, what situation, what was said, what was done. How I respond and what I do with my anger is completely on me. You got to rely on the Spirit of God. Thank goodness He gives us a spirit of self-control, because I really needed it this week. And then, like, to kind of go through how I'll process through, I try to really figure out, okay, if it's hurt and fear, what triggered it? And usually, I mean, for me, if I'm in that place, it's more than one thing. It's like, you know, so I come through, like, what are the events, interactions, situations that triggered this? Really trying to be specific and understand the hurt and fear. And then I'm not in a verse 29 place to do anything about it. So I kind of have to identify it and then put it here, right? And then I do kind of like this, I'm going to put a containment field around me. Like, I kind of visualize that. Like, let's contain the toxic waste, right? So it does as little damage as possible. So I have to really strengthen that boundary. And, you know, and it's one of those things when there's a containment field, the closer you are to the containment field, the more aware you'll be that there's an issue there. I definitely felt like I had like a sign like caution, contents inside might be hot, handle with care. And at one point Mark was like, what is wrong with you? He's like, you have this death look. And all I can muster, I just looked at him and I had like tears shooting out of my eyes. And I was like, I'm so angry. I was like, I can't talk, you know? And he's like, okay, I'm here when you need me, you know? And then it's like I have to use like different strategies and coping skills to kind of wait for the anger to cool down enough that I can handle it, right? Because it's kind of that when it's so hot, you can't touch it to take it off. You kind of have to let it cool off a little bit. And that can take a little bit of time, but that's why I have the containment field to try to do as little damage as possible during that time. And, you know, I'll do things like distraction things, doing something else to get my mind off of it, to just give it time to cool off. You know, giving to people. If I give and do something like that, it's like it gives me a very different experience. It gives me something positive. That helps ease the anger. And then for me, like I do a lot of physical activity because that gives me an outlet for anger. And so, I mean, I was Taekwondo, gym. I went to 2 dance classes. I ran. I mean, I was like every day just, you know, doing something. And then it's praying through all of it, right? It's that praying continuously, praying for the self-control, praying for the clarity, praying for peace in my heart, pray for focus, pray, 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 pray. And then I get to a place where I'm like, okay, now I can take off. It's cooled off enough. I can really take off this rage, bitterness, brawling, and I can tap into that more constructive part. And when I think about verse 29, you know, it talks about, you know, laying no unwholesome talk in our speech. But I think about, you know, now I'm in a place where I can have more positive talk, more positive thinking, more positive action. I can really identify the need, right? We're supposed to speak in a way that it benefits those who listen, that it goes to their need. Well, it's like when I'm in that verse 31 place, I can't see the need. But now I can like, okay, what is the actual need here? What can I do or say that actually would be beneficial or building? And this is the like really cool part when we get to this part of more of like the way God uses anger. Because now I was like, okay, now I have the energy, motivation, focus, and drive to talk about it, to go back to my triggers, to, you know, really figure out what changes might need to happen, what are solutions to my problem, how would I want to handle these things that would be Christ-like. And I'm in a place where I'm much more constructive. And that way, it's like when we do that process, now you can deal with it in a way that will be constructive to your relationship with God, your relationship with one another, and your relationship with yourself. And I think, you know, we really have to do that work to put off our old self so that we don't destroy one another. And we don't destroy ourselves, because we can turn that anger inward, right? I think it's Satan's plan, because it's so deceptive, to think we're doing the right thing because we're putting on the new and not pay attention to the putting off the old. But that stench of the old eventually comes through and it messes up the new. And I think of this especially in this world and culture and society that we're living in. You know, we're so polarized in everything. Yes. I saw this quote recently, and it made me really think about this and how important it is that we do the work to take off the old before we put on the new. Erich Fromm, who's a German Jew who fled Nazi Germany and a famous psychoanalyst, said, "There's perhaps no phenomenon which contains so much destructive feeling as moral indignation, which permits envy or hate to be acted out under the guise of virtue." Wow. You know, I think we really have to think about these things and ask ourselves, what old am I still wearing? What old is still lingering beneath my new? And really pay attention to it and do that work to get the old off so that it doesn't taint our new self.
That's great. Awesome. So the very last thing he says here in our section is forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's in there because he knows we're not going to be perfect at this plan. He knows there's going to be times where we're going to mess up his plan and we're going to hurt each other. And in those moments, we've got to learn to forgive. Now, forgiveness is really hard because there's a part of us that feels like if I forgive you, I'm saying what you did is okay. But what's amazing about the cross is the cross does not just say, okay, I forgive you, all done, it's okay. The cross says, no, it's not okay. In fact, it's so not okay that there's a death penalty involved, that bloodshed has to be involved because what we did was that severe. But what he says is, I'm going to send someone else to take your place for that death penalty. Because even though what you did is not okay, we are going to be okay. Mm-hmm. So as we get ready to take the bread and the juice that represents that moment, that represents the cross, let's think about how Jesus forgave us, and let's let that give us strength to be able to forgive each other. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your plan. We're so grateful that you show us a way out of our old self. You show us a way to escape the relationship killers that are there because of our sin. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And thank you that even though what we did is not okay, you make it okay because of that sacrifice that he was willing to make. We love you. Thank you for the change that we get to experience because of your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.